All right, guys, welcome back to episode 47 of Defining Truth. We have a very interesting guest today, Pastor Garrett Beeler. We're going to get into him in a minute. I think you're really going to enjoy it, but until now, buckle up. Tune in. All right, welcome back. If you're listening or if you're watching us on YouTube, this is episode 47. As always, let me remind you, please follow us on every channel, anywhere, ever. It helps us grow our following and get the truth out there more, which is really our goal. Follow us on X. We especially do lots of news updates. And if there's anything live going on around the world, I try to follow that and input some government perspective, subject matter type perspective views on there. Follow and watch us on YouTube, where you can watch the podcast. You can see us instead of just listening. And of course, on Instagram and Meta, Facebook, that's a really easy way to share tidbits as we do our shows and we talk about stuff going on in the world. It's very, very easy to hit share and you can send it to people. And it's a great tool. I know social media could be really evil in a lot of ways, but in the right hands, it can be useful to spread truth. Today, we have a really interesting guest. I think you're really going to enjoy it. Pastor Garrett Beeler. He's coming from Vision Calvary Chapel out in Irvine. Garrett served under Pastor Chuck Smith there in Costa Mesa for many years, I think starting in 2004. And in 2014, he founded his own church, Vision Calvary, there in Irvine, where he's ministered faithfully since. But I'm going to let Garrett fill you in on the rest. Garrett, welcome to the show.
Josiah, it's so great to be here with you guys, man. I've thoroughly enjoyed your show, and to be a guest on it is a real special opportunity. So thanks for having me. We've had quite the last decade or so planting a church, and the Lord's blessed it. I mean, as you mentioned, 2004, I moved back from Hawaii, where I was suffering for the Lord, and been on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck Smith was my pastor growing up. So I grew up there. I mean, even before me, my parents were in high school going there. And so quite a heritage there at that church. But anyway, after I completed a basketball scholarship and my business degree, I felt the Lord just take me in a different direction. And so I kind of 180'd and went to the Calvary Chapel Bible College for 2 years. Served as an intern pastor on the island of Hilo, at Calvary Chapel Hilo, and then went back to Orange County as I felt the Lord was calling me to go back. I never thought I was going to go back. I mean, honestly, I thought I was going to be a 90-year-old man going, "How's it, brada?" You know, but the Lord called me to go back home, and I started working on my MBA. And during that time, I felt that strong call into the ministry. And so I met with Pastor Chuck, who was my pastor, and just asked him what I needed to do. And I said, I know what I'm going to do as a Christian, but I feel like there's something more. And so he hired me. And I think I was, if not one of, I might have been the last pastor he hired there. That's cool. To start a college Bible study. And then about 7 months later, started doing Monday nights, which was our main outreach night. And then, probably 9 years later or so, we ended up planting our church. And so I started out as a 24-year-old guy, single with no kids. And when I left the church or Costa Mesa to plant my own church, I was 34, married with two kids. And because my wife and I hated sleep so much, we thought we'd have two more children, which we did. And so we have four. And we're blessed, man. Our church will turn 11, Vision Calvary Chapel in Irvine. We'll turn 11 on January 5th. So it's been quite the journey.
Wow, that's incredible. I will say, too, for those of you who may be listening now, if you ever need a message to pop on and listen to if you're not in the Irvine area, I know my wife and I, Brandon, we listen to you all the time on your not your podcast, but yeah, when you put the messages up online.
It lands on a podcast, yeah.
I think we usually use Apple, but it's also available on the app. It's been really, really cool over the years, watching you grow, watching the Lord bless your ministry. I think I told you last time we were visiting in person how you may never know, the impact that you're having by just being faithful. And I would say that goes for everybody, right? But I can tell you personally, you know, you probably don't even know, like I have shared messages with people all over the place, young guys struggling or, you know, families in need or whatever. And I've just, it's so easy to grab that podcast and just, you know, literally through a text message and say, "Hey, I listened to this morning, you know, be blessed." And it really has. And we still do to this day. So it's been a blessing.
Right on, man.
Yeah. I'm excited to get into some deeper topics this morning. As those listening may know, here at Defining Truth, we always stay sort of hooked into civics and politics and geopolitics around the world. That's kind of our background. Brandon spent many, many years as a political consultant here in Southern California. I spent about 20 years in the government in a variety of different roles. And as believers, we believe that God has a role and a place in everything, in all areas of life. And we really aim to kind of bring that perspective into everything. But today, especially because we have you, Garrett, on, I want to talk about I guess how the last decade or so has been a refiner's fire for the church in many ways. Numerous political and geopolitical events brought forth deeply hidden issues within the church, from sexuality and abortion to civics and support for Israel recently. The church was forced to take a stance where many pastors had otherwise remained hidden from these really difficult topics. And so, one, I want to hear your opinion on sort of that topic in general, but just sort of as to kick it off in a first question, I would like to know what your personal experience was in the political upheaval of the last, I don't know, 4+ years, and what you did to deal with it from a pastor's perspective. And I'd like to know kind of what you, when I say what you dealt with, I'd like to know your experience as a pastor in dealing with other pastors, right? Positive or negative, but as a church, what did you face going through these tumultuous years? And for those who are listening, when I say tumultuous years, I'm sure a lot of things are conjuring up in your mind, but feel free to expound on that.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I think everybody wrestled with that. And, you know, it was something that you weren't prepared for. I mean, as a pastor, and especially with my heritage, I wanted to carry the torch of simply teaching the Bible simply, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to properly divide the word of truth so that you can have a church that is not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. But then also not just to believe in what the pastor says, but to own it for themselves. And when you're not challenged in those things, you can get really, I would say, spiritually out of shape, where you're not having to defend your faith. You're not having to know what you truly believe. And then you're also not having to put your faith in practice. But the moment you have, you know, situations in life where things become real difficult really fast, all of a sudden you're left, and it happened with a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians in different churches, where you were kind of almost like you just got the first jab to the face and it left you stunned and you didn't know really what was going to happen next. And you're kind of like, wait a second, what just happened here? You know, Satan has never really hidden his agenda. I mean, Jesus really, really clearly explained that he had come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Satan had come to rob, kill, and destroy. And then by contrast, Jesus says of himself that he had come to give you life and life more abundantly. And so we know, because of our study of the scriptures, where the world's going to head. We know that there's going to be a one world government. We know that there's going to be a one world religion. We know that there's going to be a one world currency, et cetera, et cetera. But those are the three really big things that pertain to Christians and their knowledge of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and even God being outside of time, communicating these things to his church. And so, you know, when you know that this is the way that the world is going to head, we shouldn't be surprised when all of a sudden the church is asked to not believe what it is supposed to believe. Yeah. When the church is asked by the world to no longer talk about what you believe is right, like to be silenced. So we don't want to hear anything that you have to say. We don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. But why is that? Well, because there needs to be an ecumenical movement that will eventually come under the Antichrist. I mean, that's the end game. And so what we've seen over the last handful of years, I think, has been very challenging, but also very good at the same time, because it has allowed really the church to see where they truly stand. If they're going to fold like a house of cards because they are hearing but not doing, or if they're going to stand built upon the rock, like Jesus said in Matthew 7, by hearing and by doing. And so, you know, if you build your house on sand, it's going to fall. And we saw a lot of that take place. And so when you see someone fall, when you see a church, I mean, I think of the Methodist church that, you know, just recently fell, you know, it's a warning to all who are witnessing that. And it should serve as a reminder that you need to hold fast to the faith and you need to keep doing what you know is right before God. Otherwise, you're next. And that's a problem, you know? And so that's kind of what I had seen happen in the last 4 or 5 years within the church, where, you know, you started to see who was really in and who was not.
Mm. Yeah, that's so true. What do you think it is about, you know, I'm trying to articulate this clearly for listeners, because a lot of this is, I would say, Christianese, right? Like some of the things we're alluding to, it's like, okay, we know what it is from a ministry perspective, but for a broader audience, sure. Let me clarify this. So why do you think it is that there were pastors who were afraid to take on this sort of spirit of the world movement, where almost adversely they were using a sort of perspective, they were misusing scripture to say, well, you know, we just want to preach Jesus, we want to love people, and in so doing we're failing to address difficult issues, right? So you saw this with racial issues throughout the country. You saw this with issues of sexuality, like the trans movement that swept through America. These were things that, like, drastically, and especially the trans movement, drastically affected our children in a very evil and dark way. And for some of us as believers, it was kind of like, how do you not recognize the spirit of this world? And then there were churches who seemed to say they wanted to categorize these difficult topics as quote unquote politics, right? When it's like, these really aren't politics. These are God's issues. Like, why were we relegating moral issues to politics? Really, because the world told you should. And so there was this sense of like, well, I don't want to be political, so I don't want to say anything. Now, we're going to get into it later. I understand that pendulum goes too far as well. But what is it from a pastor's perspective? This is inside, I'm curious from you. What is it? What is so difficult about speaking truth on some of these issues? Is it, you know, that it'll cost you congregants? Is it, are you worried about tithing? Like, what is that about?
Sure. You know, I think that's a great question, Josiah. And I think maybe there quite possibly could be a lot of pastors who might have looked back at how things went for them and said, I wish I would have done something differently. And they might be able to give a better evaluation on why they chose to do the things that they did. But just observationally, you know, I think culture is heading or has been heading in a direction for some time where they're trying to tell you, if you're a true follower of Jesus, that you should play over here and stay in your area. Right. Like, you just stay in your little lane. We don't want to hear you. We don't want to see you. And so some people have bought into that, and they didn't want to ruffle any feathers. They had the fear of man. I mean, I know this is coming from a pastor, but, you know, from the scripture, from a scriptural standpoint, it says that the fear of man brings a snare, and that if you are more concerned with what your congregants might think, or what your mayor might think, or what the government might think, than what God thinks, then you'll be snared to do things that will cause you to compromise. And so, sure, you can be like, oh, I don't want to talk about sin, or I don't want to address any of these issues because, you know, I might lose people, I might lose popularity, I might lose followers. But also, I think internally, as a man that gets up, you know, every week and by God's grace is able to teach a Bible study, you know, to my church, it's like, you are just a normal person like everybody else. Like, you're going to wrestle with all the same things. You're going to have topics that you might really like to address. And you're going to have ones that you think to yourself, like, oh man, this is going to be a rough one today. And then when you start thinking about those things, you can become timid or fearful, you know, like, oh no, what's the repercussions going to be if I make this stand? You know, what are they going to say if, you know, I say this? And it is such a trap for pastors to fall into. And it's a trap for any Christian to fall into. The moment you start becoming more concerned with what other people may think than just being obedient to God, you're in a compromised state. And so we have to be careful because, you know, it's only going to get more and more difficult. And there are certain things, you know, like that I've had to face in my tenure at our church where I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know how I could even fix a problem. And my wife and I, so Ruth and I just literally, I remember it as clear as day. We just looked at each other and we asked, is there biblical precedent for what we're doing? Is the decision that we feel God's calling us to make have support in the scriptures? Can we check that box? And we said, yes. And then from a relational standpoint, you know, with my wife, who is a godly woman, I said, honey, like, are we on the same page with this? Are we able to move forward? And we said, yes. And so we decided to do what we felt was right before God, that had biblical precedent. And regardless of the outcome, regardless of the outcome, it's like, I serve the Lord. And honestly, I'm more concerned about what God's going to require of me than what somebody might say in my audience. You know, so it's kind of one of those things where if you can get to that point, and I'm not saying like, oh, I've arrived, I'm, you know, I've hit the next level. I'm just saying that there's a freedom to be found when you serve the Lord and you carry out in obedience exactly what he's called you to do without worrying about what's going to happen afterwards. You deliver the message. And then you let the Lord work in those people's lives. And so I find that there's great freedom there, but a lot of people were overcome, I feel, by timidity. You know, it reminds me of what Paul wrote to Timothy. Hey, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so when you're not exercising those things, you're prone to go a million different ways that you'll end up regretting, I believe.
Let me add something to that, because you started off saying or talking about how the enemy ensnares people. And I just want to go a little bit further and say, you know, it the enemy ultimately destroys people, right? It starts little by little and you draw people in. And one thing that I noticed just being a sort of student of civics over the last 10 years is churches who were initially, I would say, ensnared by this idea of apathy or like stay quiet and we'll all, you know, everybody will love you. What it progressed to eventually is I hear churches and pastors using terms that are defined and dictated by the world. So let me give you a specific example. So on the topic of sexuality and gender and marriage and roles and things like that, I hear churches now using terms that the Marxist had set forth. And by doing so, you're validating the enemy. You're validating terms that have no validity, right? We hear people coming to churches talking about, you know, churches being homophobic, or, you know, like how if you don't, you know, tolerate, you know, all these vast differences, then you are hateful and you're a bigot. And really what that's the spirit of this world. That's Satan's definition of truth. And the church ensnared originally by saying, well, we don't want to be political. Now they've found themselves fully adopting the world's terminology and definition. True. And so essentially you've become ineffectual, because there's no better way to love someone than by being truthful for them. So I think, you know, and I'm not picking on any one particular church or place, but I think pretty much anyone listening can think of in your head, like, we see this in culture. What would you say as a pastor, how would you approach, you know, people in ministry who may be sort of ensnared up in this, like, I just want everybody to like me. Maybe they didn't even intend to go down that road. Maybe behind closed doors, you know, they're like, you know, really conservative, and you know, they believe that, you know, we shouldn't transgender 9-year-olds in public schools, but they refuse to publicly, you know, kind of take that stance. How do you approach that in love? Like, how do you address that?
Well, I think you need to understand that in the world, you're going to have opposition. Jesus said a servant's not greater than his master. And so if they hated Jesus, you're going to have that to some extent aimed at you. And so I think if you kind of understand what par for the course is, then you can, you know, make educated decisions on how you want to move forward, or if even you want to get into that sphere at all. But, you know, just to back it up a little bit, you know, I think what's happened with the church is that we have accepted the world's categories. See, you know, choice architecture is a very, very powerful thing that the world harnesses, and it can catch you unaware as well, because, you know, when you accept the world's categories, you come to the world's conclusions. And what that means is basically, like, for example, you know, you could say, hey, are you pro gay marriage, or are you hateful? So those are your two categories that you get to choose from. Okay, am I going to support homosexual marriage as a biblical worldview holding pastor, or am I a hateful person? So the way that that's architected is that you either right. accept what the world says and you support it, or you're labeled with this demeaning term. And so I think it's important to recognize like how prevalent that is. And that's why you see that infiltrating the church, is because we're buying into the world's categories. And the best thing you can do, and as I've heard, you know, other guys say as well, it's like, I reject those categories because I am fully Absolutely. In support of God's definition for marriage. And I fully love the homosexual community and want to reach them with the gospel. And so I think that if you allow yourself to be pigeonholed into the world's view, then you'll find yourself, burdened with these things that you don't realize you don't need to be burdened with.
Right.
And so the moment you drop those things from you, like, hey, actually, I reject those categories. I'm not going to be slotting into option one or option two. And here is my biblical worldview. Then you'll find that the Lord will give you freedom there. But it's very deceptive. And I think that's why, you know, when you're on social media, when you're at your school or your job, because the world system is run by the devil, as we know, and we see it getting more and more wicked. And, you know, for some of your audience that may not, you know, believe in heaven or hell or God or the devil, I mean, all you got to do is look around and see like things are getting pretty messed up pretty fast. But the church is meant to be that beacon of light, like to point people to the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the moment you start speaking your own truth and everything becomes relative, that's a problem. Because as a pastor, if my truth isn't God's truth, then that's Satan's lie. And I need to be aware of that, because especially in a place of influence where you have a platform to speak the truth, if you're just peddling the jargon and the categories of the world, the church no longer is a safe place. And that's why we see a watering down of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. I do, man, that's spot on. It is. I just, you know, wish that many Christians today would just, how do you articulate this? You know, I want people to realize and not take for granted where God has placed them. Now, on the topic of the church's role in society and civics, both on a local and a national level, you know, I often hear churches over-spiritualizing things. And you know what I mean? You know, it's like, you know, back in the day when we were walking around Bible college and, you know, I'd be like, man, I have a headache. And somebody'd be like, let me, you know, it's okay. God bless you. You know, I'm just like, okay, but I have a headache. Like, do you have any Tylenol? You know, there's a practical aspect to life where I think we get funny sometimes as believers. And that's not the history of America. The history of the United States is replete with churches and pastors, the clergy in general, being deeply involved in national decisions, in civics, in life, in charity. And we've walked away from that because of what you just, you know, aptly described, of this sort of choice architecture that the enemy was really like, I got to get churches out of, you know, this nation. So I have to posture this question as if like you're either a Christian and you're religious or you're the government, right? You can't be both. And it's like, of course there's a difference, right? But why are churches so quick to pray for the local guy that opens a coffee shop? And we're like, man, Lord bless you in your business and you can share the Lord with your coffee beans. But it's like, if my career is, let's say, running for local school board, Why can I not receive that same amount of fervor and prayer and involvement? And I would say, and we often say this on the show, you know, many Christians have taken for granted the fact that this is a unique nation because we were explicitly founded on the Bible. Like there's no way around that. Our founders prayed, they deeply considered it, they took concepts and precepts in scripture and said, this is how we're going to run a country. History is replete with that truth. And if you compare it to people, say, like believers in North Korea or China, or believers right now in Syria who ISIS is rounding up, if you don't think for a moment that if they have the opportunity to, say, vote for their local governor, who would give them, you know, religious freedom and the ability to pray in public, do you not think that there is a sort of civic obligation? In other words, I guess what I'm getting is I think people over-spiritualize themselves to the point where they're bad citizens, right? Where they're not even good to the people around them. And you don't really see that in scripture. You see to the contrary, where the Lord tells us to pray for the city that we live in, right? That we are to get along with people and work hard with our hands. And so maybe just for a second, I'm curious, can you touch on like, how can Christians and believers continue to be faithful, to study the word, to have a correct worldview on eternal things, but also live where God has them in the moment, you know, and love the world around them and be involved in opportunities like, you know, voting for school board members and things like that, where you have the opportunity to stand against evil. Like, you know, we have a lot of historical examples, right? You think of like Bonhoeffer and things like that, but you know, America's quickly coming to that point, and you kind of see how the enemy is like trying to get the church to be quiet now so that we don't have the Bonhoeffers in the future. Anyways, what are your thoughts on that?
I mean, immediately what I went to is, you know, Jesus saying, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. James talks about, you know, having faith without works is dead. You know, we also see in the Gospels where, you know, you have a brother or sister that's in need and you say, hey, be warm and be filled, you know, when they're freezing and starving and you don't lift a finger to help them, you know, you're not doing the will of the Lord. And so I think we've had this, I would say just a slothfulness in that we like checking a box that we go to church because that helps us. We kind of feel weird if we don't. But then when it comes to putting our faith into action, we can kind of waffle on that a little bit. You know, one of the things that we implemented with our men's ministry at the church, because it really had felt like the Lord had put on my heart to really build up the guys. And so we came up with this, you know, definition of what we wanted to be. And it was to be men of faith, to be men of prayer, and to be men of action. And I think that you can just pray for, like, hey, I'll pray for it, but you never do anything to fix it or to help it, that's a problem. And often, you know, we'll be quick in church circles and then even in civic, I would say in the civic arena as well, where you'll see a need or you'll see a problem and we'll think that that's somebody else's job to fix it.
Exactly.
And often I would just challenge, you know, those that would be listening, that if you feel a strong urgency or a conviction or something that just is a fire in your bones kind of moment where you look at something and you're like, something's not right, someone should do something about this, that they should strongly consider being that person to do something about it. You know, I think locally here in Huntington Beach, where I went to high school, My friend Chad Williams just became a member of the city council, former Navy SEAL, great godly Christian man. Yeah. Just blew the lid off the vote, you know, the number of votes that he received for this city election. He's doing something. And I think we need more people, more pastors that are training up their congregants, their churches to be those that don't just have, you know, a profession of faith, that don't just pray. And those things are vitally important. I'm not diminishing those at all. But you need to connect that action part to your faith. And I think once you do that, then the world just becomes a whole different place. You know, you start to realize that everything that God has imparted to you through his word, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is now something that you can use to affect change. And it's a powerful thing when a believer or when a person decides to say, I want to do something. Here I am, Lord, send me.
Yeah, 100%. I think there's like, there's two parts to that from depending on where you're at, you know, whether you might be in church leadership or in ministry, or maybe you're just a believer who attends and maybe you're a doctor or something. But I think the two parts are one, and I think they're totally scripturally backed. One, there's a lack of justice when Christians stand idly by while evil occurs. That's wrong. You see the world out there like fighting tooth and nail to save school boards and to keep, you know, like grotesque sexual material out of public schools. And meanwhile, you got the church sitting there going, we're not political. It's like, dude, what is wrong with you? Like, you don't think that you'll be held accountable for that someday? You're not, like we said, you're not living in North Korea. You're here in the United States where you have the ability to actually go and choose and influence. So that's the one, the sort of lack of justice part is something I don't understand. Second, it's the leadership aspect where your people coming to church on Sunday morning, the world is in chaos. It's suffering. There's confusion. I want to hear leadership When I come to church, I want to know what God says about this stuff in my life. I want to see the word of God practically applied in my real life. And I think when churches try to bifurcate that too much, right? It's like you come in on Sunday and you ring your bell and you light your holy candles and then there's real life, right? And that's wrong. Like, there is no separation. All is God's. Everything in the word of God is applicable for all that we experience in life. And if you're not getting that from leadership in the church, then where am I going to go? And you've seen this over the last 10 years. People go to Joe Rogan. They go to Instagram. They go, you know, they're looking for relevant topics and answers for what's going on around them. And because they don't find it in church leadership, they're going to the world. And so you get this weird, like, angry political response, when really there's a hybrid of justice and involvement and love and kindness. And that can't come from anywhere else other than the church. That is the church's role. And the enemy knows that, which is why I think the enemy has worked so hard to convince churches to just stay out of our business. Stay out of civics. Don't get involved, even though you have the opportunity to, because God allowed you to be born in a constitutional republic, not a dictatorship, right? The world wants you to say, no, you got to live it like straight medieval. Like, these are the days of Nero, and you got to stay in your church and don't come out. Don't say anything, because people won't like you. It's really a shame. It's a travesty, because I think that the Lord has greatly blessed this nation specifically. But, you know, that can be taken. And if we squander the gifts and talents and abilities that the Lord has given us, you know, he's going to give it to somebody else. You know, you think of the parable of the talents and how unhappy the master was, that the one guy was like, I buried it in the ground. And it's like, geez, that's a scary story. You know, the Lord took that very seriously.
He sure did. And, you know, also there needs to be, because the world has a very loud voice, right? So everything is technology, the news outlets, you know, everything is harnessed by the world. And so if you come now into church as a Christian after you've been bombarded constantly with your social media content, your news content, your radio content, your podcast, all this stuff is telling you one thing, and then you go into church and you are just supporting what the world's saying, there's only one angle that's being communicated, and that's the agenda of the world. And so the church's job is to be the salt and the light in the world, the light in the darkness, the salt that holds back the rot and decay of wickedness and sin. And so the church needs to use their voice to proclaim the truths of God's word. It's like if you're raising a child and all they're hearing all day is, you know, evolution and trans theory and all this stuff that's going on, that you're going, wait a second, I got to speak truth into this situation. Like, there's got to be somebody that's going to speak as the oracle of God. What does God's word say? And so that you can combat the lies of Satan. And if you don't have the truth being communicated, unadulterated, without shame, boldly, I might even add, courageously, then you're going to find that people are getting destroyed and they're becoming completely brainwashed, conformed to this world. They're accepting the most nonsensical, ridiculous, moronic things because they don't have the truth of God's word to counterbalance or really conquer the lies of Satan. I think that if the church isn't a place where, love it or hate it, like, granted, I'll have people come to my church, I'll teach them something from the word of God, and they'll get up and leave. And that happens, you know, occasionally people are offended by it. I try not to be an offensive person, you know, honestly, you know, you want to be cool with people, you want to be diplomatic, but you're no way, shape or form going to compromise what God's word says, you know. And if you have people coming into your church, it should be love it or hate it, reject it or receive it. The choice is yours. You'll know what the truth is. Like, you'll know what God's word says so that you can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And I think there needs to be that now than ever before, where the church doesn't quiet down, but pipes up.
Yeah, so true. I was just listening to, you know, Pastor Art Reyes. We were listening to Art the other day, and, you know, he was talking about a lack of hope. And he's like, really what it is that's like when you don't have hope or you stress or worry, you know, he was talking about Jesus saying, don't worry. He's like, really what that is, you have a lack of faith. Like you don't believe that God can do what he said he can do. And I just thought of that right now when you said, like, pastors who are unwilling to deliver the straight truth, it's almost like they're too self-determinant. They think that I have to build this church. I have to grow my congregation. I got to make sure that people tithe. I got to come up with this plan and this scheme to get a new building. And, you know, and it's like, what about allowing the word of God to do what the word of God does? Right, it is a double-edged sword. It does cut to the very depths and the innermost part of man's heart. So I feel like there's a sense of like letting go that's required, and it really applies to what we're talking about in politics too, because they're so worried about, I don't want to offend somebody, I don't want to do that. And I'm saying, don't be offensive. We understand clearly that you could have all gifts and speak in tongues and prophesy, and if you don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal and a resounding gog. I get it. You're noise, right? But that's not to say that we can't deliver truth in love and then let it go. Like, let the Holy Spirit do what he does. And I think the more of that, the more we will see a true church grow. I'm reminded of a story my dad, years ago. My dad's passed away now. Years and years ago, I was, probably in junior high. My dad was at a church and he took a spot as the youth pastor. And I remember he came into an existing organization, and this youth group was fairly large. I mean, I think it was like 100 plus kids. And basically what they did is they played games. They had a lot of fun, and there's nothing wrong with playing games, right? But there really wasn't any word-centered teaching. And so my dad, coming up from Chuck and the Jesus Movement, started an inductive Bible study, and he starts teaching through the word verse by verse, and he's going through it with high schoolers, you know? And literally everyone left. I mean, like, the kids were like, this is boring, I don't want to come back. And slowly but surely, what reformed was a group of like 10 to 15 young kids all coming with their Bibles, highlighters, pens in hand. And I remember my dad, I was just like, on the side listening to this conversation. I remember my dad telling someone else at the church, another adult, that he would prefer to have 10 solid kids there to receive and grow in their faith and learn from the word of God than 100 or 200 kids who want nothing to do with the Bible and just want to play games. And that's always stuck with me throughout my life, that there is something to the few and the proud. It's truth does not require numbers. It doesn't require gobs of money. Efficacy is not based on worldly standards by how we view it. The Lord's doing what he's doing. And really, we should just fall back on what Jesus said is, you know, not my will, but your will be done. And that's really the faithfulness that I think that we're called to. And that has to include your society and the world around you. I can't think of a better way to love people than by caring about what happens to them and the people in your community and being involved. I'm going to pause for a minute. Brandon, you haven't jumped in yet on today's conversation, but I'm sure you have something to ask or say to Garrett.
Yeah, I mean, I'm going to move over into maybe something a bit more lighthearted. I know that you have, from listening to your podcast, you have a big sports background, and you talked a lot about, as a kid, making those sacrifices where, you played basketball and then eventually, I think, travel basketball. Like, you just didn't play basketball on Sundays or, you know, Wednesday or Thursday nights whenever there was service, because your dad was a pastor as well, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, no, my dad was involved in ministry, and then he raised well, there's four of us. I'm the oldest of four, but all of my siblings, two brothers and little sister, are all walking with the Lord. That's a testimony to my parents being faithful, because we all had our crazy years and they prayed for us and they helped us, but they're always involved with ministry. And now two of us are in full-time pastors of our own churches. My brother Brennan is in Eagle, Idaho, at Calvary Chapel Eagle. He's the senior pastor there. My sister actually works for our church here in Irvine. My other brother is involved with his church. Growing up, we were a big sports family. We all played the original three, I guess, for us, you know, soccer and baseball and basketball. Those were the sports that we chose to be involved with. But, you know, what was interesting is that all of us ended up, my two brothers and I, we all ended up playing collegiate sports. Like, we all ended up with scholarships and we all played. But in high school, You know, this is going back a ways because I think I'm kind of like an OG now at this point in my life. But we in high school, because of my parents, the way that they raised us, though we played travel ball, though there were all-star teams and all that kind of stuff that goes along with it, our first priority was our relationship with the Lord. And so what that meant for us is that we honored our commitments and our commitment to the Lord, that we felt the Lord leading our family. And this isn't the same for everyone, but this is, you know, my story of how we were raised, that we went to church on Sunday mornings, Calvary Costa Mesa. We came back on Sunday nights, and we went back on Wednesdays for the midweek study. And if there were ever games or practices that would conflict with our church schedule, we wouldn't attend those. Like, we wouldn't play at them and we wouldn't be at them. And that was something that we set, you know, as a precedent, I think, for how we would prioritize spiritual things. And little did I know, you know, when you're in high school, you're like, come on, I need to be there or whatever. But ultimately, it became something where, hey, what are you going to choose? You know, what has the prior, you know, the top priority in your life? Like, what spot is Jesus in, and what spot is your sports career in? And so, you know, we were raised to honor our commitment to the Lord. And so, you know, I was actually talking with a buddy yesterday. I don't know what the latest statistics are, but, you know, in Southern California, maybe one out of every 15,000 athletes gets a scholarship, you know, to college. And so I felt like the Lord honored that commitment that we had made to the Lord. And it also helped me because now, as a pastor living in my city, I'll drive to church on Sunday. All the sports fields are full. You know, the culture is, I think, hey, if it comes down to my kid has a game or we have church, we'll be at the game. Church will be around next week. And I think that that can be a very slippery slope. And I'm not trying to come across legalistic, which it could sound like, oh, I can't ever miss church. No, I mean, that's between you and the Lord, and what you do with your family is your business. And that's between, you know, you and your wife or your kids or however you decide to make your schedule work. But for us, that was the commitment that we made, Brandon. And we really felt that that helped set the tone for most of our life, actually.
So what would your advice be? We grew up playing baseball. I grew up in a secular home, so it didn't apply to me. We were Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, Sunday, we were at the baseball field.
Yeah, I get it. Yeah.
what would your advice be to parents who aren't involved in ministry at all, but are weighing, and I mean, it is almost a silly question to ask because I know the statistic you quoted. I was going to say, you know, less than 1% of kids like even make it to, you know, college at all, regardless of a scholarship, right? Walk-ons, whatever. What would your advice be to parents who are like weighing that decision? Because, you know, I know everybody thinks that their kid is like the best on the team. But aside from that, what would be your advice to parents who are kind of weighing that decision of like, well, you know, my kid needs to be there because he made a commitment to the team, or like, and then I guess inject your. What was your experience as a child with your teammates? Like, you know, if you went on to play college basketball, you know, you're one of five on the starting lineup. I mean, that's 20% of the team that's not there on that specific Sunday. So how did you kind of weigh all that? And then what would your advice be to parents who are looking at that situation as well?
Yeah, no, that's a really good practical question. But, you know, even for me, now that I have four children and they're all, you know, involved with something, we just do our planning in advance. You know, if I'm gonna have sign up my boys for, you know, we just signed them up for Little League. I'm looking at in advance before I register them. It's like, hey, when are the games? You know, when are practices going to be? Are there alternative days that we can work with? You know, and so I think just doing your homework and looking at what's expected, you know, of your student athlete before they're involved is important because, you know, there could be cases where, you know, oh, it's season. I won't see you at church for, you know, 7 months. I'll see you around, you know, next Christmas or whatever, because we have games every Sunday. And that's, I don't think that that is a good example to set to your kids, you know, that, hey, if there's some better option or something you'd rather do in that moment, that you go and do that as opposed to, you know, going to church. But I would just say foundationally, mom and dad or whoever's making the decisions for your house, and that you be in a place where, you know, I would just say from my perspective as a mom, with Ruth and I as mom and dad, I would just say, We look at our schedule. We look at our commitment to the Lord. What have we committed to? What do we want to prioritize? What do we want to show our children? Because they're going to get older and they're going to be out of youth little league. They're going to be out of the junior high, you know, volleyball team. You know, they're going to graduate from high school, and then they're eventually going to become adults that are going to raise their own children. And so I think, you know, to think long term and what kind of habits do I want to reinforce in my children? Like, is it really important that I read my Bible? Is it really important that I go to church? And if you answer yes to those things, then you're going to want to not find yourself in a place where you're do as I say, not as I do, because your kids are going to get up, you know, they're going to see right through it. They're going to grow up and be like, you know, I'm not really into this. So I would just say, do your research in advance, know what's expected of your, you know, from the team, what your commitment's going to be. And if you can do that without compromising what you think is important, then I'd say by all means, go for it. But then, you know, in addition to that, I would just say, you know, sports can be a really good tool. Like, I highly recommend kids to be active and be involved in something. You know, if my boys aren't doing something, they're bouncing off the walls, you know. And so I feel like for my kids, the fact that they're doing something and they're getting exercise and they're staying healthy is very important. And then also to be able to work with a team. I think that's important as well, to be able to work with different personalities, different skill sets, different teammates. Those are kind of lifelong values that you can acquire through sports.
Awesome. Thanks. And then just to hit, talk about a little bit, maybe conflicts you had with teammates, or just sort of take the adult Garrett out of it and insert, you know, teenage Garrett. What was your experience like? What conflicts did you encounter with other teammates who maybe were like, dude, like you have to be here. Like, what do you mean church? Like, we have a game to win, or, you know, how did that go?
Yeah. Well, like I mentioned earlier, I think that there's not a hard, fast rule, you know, and you don't want to come across like where you can never take a vacation and never miss church, because I mean, that's not, I think, the heart that is really what's being communicated here. So what I would say is this, you know, there were times that I was out of town. I had a 3-day, you know, tournament out of state, and that would be something that we would go to. And if that was the off, you know, weekend that we were doing something like that, church would be on in the morning, we catch up on it, and we would make do. So I don't think it's like, oh, you can never miss church, you can never go on vacation, you can never, you know, play a sports game. But I think when it comes down to, you know, the exception to the rule versus the norm, then you're going to have to reevaluate where you're at, you know, because I feel like for my experience with my teammates, there were just some things that, like, you know, for travel ball, I mean, we had like 5 to 8, man, even more in high school, if I remember correctly, you know, really good players. Even my senior year in high school at Ocean View High, I mean, we end up winning CIF. We're the number one team in Orange County. This is what's called the glory days, you know, for all you young people out there. But 7 of us all got scholarships. So, I mean, it was like the first 7 guys. So, you know, there's different kinds of things that you're going to wrestle with, and, you know, conflicts in schedule that can be worked out. But the main thing would be, you know, how you can maintain your integrity. I think if you have a son or a daughter that is a follower of Jesus, and how they're going to be interacting with their teammates and the friendships and all of those kind of things factor into it. I would just say, you know, from a high schooler's standpoint, that there were times that I was upset that I wasn't where, you know, my teammates were. But that was communicated by my parents to the coaching staff and the teams in advance. So that there wasn't any like, hey, you left us hanging. No, we told you, you know, when we signed up that this particular, you know, weekend, we wouldn't be able to make it. And then that was understood. And if there's an agreement there between the coaches and the team and, you know, your family, then I think you can work that out, you know, but you got to do what's best for your family before the Lord. So you guys pray about it, talk about it, and then make your decision.
Nice. And then, so moving on after that, you go to college, you're playing college basketball, you get hurt. And a lot of really the best thing that comes out of getting a scholarship for most student athletes is, if they can prioritize their life correctly, is you get a degree. So at this point, it sounds like you from, podcasts I've listened to and other times I've heard you speak, like, you had zero interest in becoming a pastor. So what did you think your life was going to be like post your basketball career now that you had this, this business career or, you know, business degree?
Yeah, well, you know, I actually started out as a pre-med student. I was a bio major and I wanted to be an orthopedic surgeon, believe it or not. All my sports injuries kind of led me to be like, hey, if I can't play sports, you know, because of injuries, or maybe my time will come, that I would love to stay in that field somewhat. And so I started out as a science major with a pre-med emphasis that I wanted to go to med school. And so the funny thing was, is that, you know, after my freshman year in college, I think I was a little disillusioned because I didn't realize what I had actually put myself, you know, the situation I put myself into, because, you know, trying to maintain all the traveling, you know, flying to different places and playing and practicing. Plus, you have all these labs and tons of work that you're doing for your major, you know, and then on top of it, you have to kind of stay alive. That those three kind of things didn't really work for me. And so, you know, I thought, okay, well, what are my options at this crucial point in my life, you know, in college? I'm like, all right, well, what are my options? Because what I'm doing right now is not working. And so option one was I dropped my basketball scholarship. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. That's paying for my school. Number two was you need to change your major. Or number three, you could just die. And I thought, well, I don't like that option either. So I'm going to change my major. So that's when I shifted to a business degree. And I ended up graduating with a business degree. And so I didn't know exactly what I'd be doing with that. I just knew I couldn't maintain the pre-med program. So that dream kind of shifted into, you know, at least have a base for, you know, even if it's just managing your own personal finance. Little did I know I'd be a pastor running the back end of an organization. But that was kind of the evolution of my journey through college and then ending up with a place where I could say, well, at least I got a business degree and I'll go from there. The real funny thing was on my senior business cruise, because the Lord, my senior year in college, totally got a hold of my life. And I remember I got this premier internship for this large consulting firm. And that summer I had worked for them. They had offered me a job. And the business department, you know, chair was like putting his hand on my shoulder saying, you made us really proud. We thank you, you know, and you've done us well, you know. And then I told him that I wasn't going to take that job. I was going to go to Bible college. He almost, you know, choked to death. It was just, I can still picture the guy's face today. He looked at me like I was out of my mind. But that was something that was a defining moment for me. And, I didn't know that the Lord would use, I guess true to his word, all things work together for the good, to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That he would use my sports background, he would use a business background through college and other things to help me with what I currently am called to do. So it's been quite an unexpected outcome, but very glad that it turned out the way that it did.
And so then talk about that transition too, because I remember you saying, you know, you had a friend of your mom's who said, oh, I think Garrett's going to be a pastor. And you were like, absolutely no way. So what was sort of what was sort of that turning point where you're like, no, this is actually what I'm going to do? Because Josiah mentioned before we jumped on, you know, the Bible college is not accredited. So like, you don't go there. You already had your degree. You don't go there unless you're, you know, you're going to, you know, get into the ministry or whatever. So clearly you knew by that time, like, this is what I wanted to do. And, you know, of course the Lord has a plan laid out. We all know that, but like, what was in your mind? Like, I'm going to do this and this is why.
Yeah, I know exactly the answer to that question because I can picture it in my mind as clear as day. I wanted to do something that lasted. And I don't know why I had this epiphany at the age that I had it, where I was, you know, 22 or so. And I thought to myself, you know, I could get a nice, I had a great paying job. I hated the job. I just thought about what can I spend with the money that I'm making to counterbalance how much I hate this job. But I remember just thinking, I could have a nice house, could have a nice car in the driveway, could have your classical picket fence and all. You can have your national average 2.38 kids, but then you could die and have nothing that you have done last. And it just felt like I had a gorilla on my back. Like there's just this heaviness of like I felt that there was something more for me than having a nice house, having a nice car, making a lot of money. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those things. So if you have a nice house and you have a nice car and you make a lot of money and you got a picket fence and all, God bless you. That's great. But for me, like what I felt like I was being called into was something that had an eternal significance, something that wasn't just going to be a temporal thing here on this earth, but it was going to be something that lasted after I was gone. And the only thing that brings about that desire is a touch from the Holy Spirit, I believe. And the only thing that will last beyond your life is what you do for the Lord. It's been said, and forgive me, I can't remember the person's name who said this quote. I'm going to feel like a imbecile afterwards, but he said, you only have, what is it, one life for Christ, or you have one life to live and it will soon be passed. Only what you do for Christ will last. And that was something that I owned for myself. And that was the catalyst for me to leave this path that I was previously on and to embark on this journey through Bible college. I wasn't going there to have a degree. Like you mentioned, I already had, a degree. I wasn't going there. And the environment, and Josiah knows about this too. I mean, I had already been living on my own. I'd already graduated from college. I was 22 years old, and I had a 17-year-old dorm steward that was bossing me around, like telling me to clean my room and clean the bathroom and all this kind of
Yeah, you're
stuff.
like an
And I'm like,
adult at this point.
and I'm like, what am I doing? And I don't know, Josiah, if I ever told you this, but I ended up like packing up my stuff twice out of Bible college. Like I just had it. But my dad raised us. You're a Beeler, man. You don't quit anything. If you committed to something, you finish it. And so I said, all right, well, I'll finish the one semester and then I'm out of here, man. I'm not doing this anymore. And so I finished my one semester and I was done. And I went back, I started interviewing for jobs, put the suit and tie back on, and started, hustling my old contacts to see how I could get a good job. At the time, my parents were living by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And every time I would drive by Calvary, I would have this thought, go ask for a job as a janitor. And I'm like, what kind of crazy thought is that? No, I'm not doing that. But it kept happening over and over and over again until it kind of just dawned on me that this was from the Lord. And so I said, you know what? I'm so tired of having this thought. This is crazy. I'm just going to go in there. I'm going to ask for a job as a janitor. They're going to say no. We don't know who in the world you are. And then I'm just going to dismiss this weird thought, every time it pops in my head. So I did. I drove over to Calvary Costa Mesa, parked outside the gym, walked into the janitor's office, and I said, hey, my name's Garrett. I was just calling, stopping by to see if you guys had any jobs as a janitor. And the guy looks at me and he says, yeah, would you like to start tomorrow? And I'm like, as every good Christian would do, I just said, well, I'm going to need to pray about
Yeah,
it
you're like, no.
first. And so that ended up being an amazing summer where I was like cleaning toilets, cleaning out lockers, vacuuming, painting, scraping gum off the floor, you name it. I'm making minimum wage, which was like $7 an hour back then or whatever, maybe even less. And I'm going, what am I doing? But at the same time, I never felt more fulfilled in a job. I was not getting paid anything. I was working menial tasks as a janitor, and I felt fulfilled. And I was doing, looking back, I was doing what the Lord was calling me to do. That inspired me. And it just so happens, Josiah's brother-in-law, who's with the Lord, Brent, and my other good friend, Mike. They said, hey man, we're going to go to the Bible college out in Maui. We're not going to be at Murrieta. They just opened this, extension campus in Kihei. You should come. I'm like, hey, thanks guys. No possible way. I'm not doing it. And they kept pressing me. And then I said, listen, I already missed the deadline. It's not going to happen. No, put your app in, put your app in. And so I put my app in, and to my surprise, they accepted it. And so Mike and Brent picked me up at Kahului Airport there on Maui. And then that began the final leg of my journey through Bible college for my last 2 semesters, where I finished up, which led me to the Big Island of Hawaii, which led me back to Orange County, where I told you the story, and going on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa. So it was quite just the change of heart. There was a lot of things that I felt like I needed to let go of, and a lot of mistakes that were made along the way. But the Lord was very patient with me and very faithful to continue the work which He started in my life.
So go into, actually, that's a perfect segue. So talk a little bit about your relationship with Brent, because I've heard you mention him in some of your sermons before, and it sounds like he had a pretty big impact on your life. And I'm thinking, like, I know exactly who he's talking about, because of course I know Josiah and Lindsay. So just talk about, touch on Brent just a little bit.
Yeah, well, Brent was probably the coolest guy you'd ever meet. I mean, the guy was a complete stud. And he was a huge influence in encouraging me to finish out Bible college, because if I never would have gone down that path, I would have landed up somewhere else. I truly believe that. But Brent was kind of one of those guys that I felt more of like a brotherhood with. It was somebody that had lived in the world, had done things in real life situations, not just went from your house to, a college and from there. But like I felt like I related with him. And so, I was encouraged that there would be another guy doing something that required a step of faith, a guy that would say, I'm gonna wholeheartedly pursue the Lord. And even when you're studying the Bible in Bible college and you're constantly just, bathing in the scriptures and theology and doctrine and all this teaching all the time, it can be a little tiresome. But when you have good friends around you, it really helps you. It's like having a training buddy, so you're not getting up at 5:30 a.m. by yourself. You're meeting somebody. There's accountability there. There's encouragement. There's a like I would say, a healthy competition to kind of, spur each other along. And so Brent was that guy in my life, and I'm forever grateful for that.
Awesome. Josiah?
Yeah, I want to just touch on something that you said before too about how, even though you were making minimum wage working there as a janitor, that there was a peace. I can relate to that, because what you're describing is being where God wants you to be. And I'm sure there are a lot of believers who can relate to this, is something that we should all pursue constantly. Because I can tell you, for you, maybe it was that, janitor story. For me, that moment vividly lives in my mind. The day that I resigned a commission with the U.S. State Department, Lindsay and I left Washington, D.C. because we felt like the Lord was calling us back to California. I had no idea where we would go. It was a massive financial pay cut for me, and I'd never, ever sensed, felt a greater sense of peace. We knew the Lord had called us to do that, and when we took that step, it was like boom, like weight off, burden gone. I am content because I am in the will of God. And there's nothing that compares to that. Nothing. No circumstance, no pay. I mean, I don't even know how, and looking back now, it's hard because we as humans tend to forget what God has done, right? So I try to be like David and remember the works of old and constantly dwell on what he's done for us throughout our life, because it's many things. But like, it's hard to even describe that feeling of being right where you're supposed to be. I just desire that we could all just constantly remember that, because the enemy's so quick to come in and, wreck your nights of sleep and throw circumstances at you. And if you could just remember the peace that passes understanding, just being in that place of God's will is really incomparable.
It's true. And I think that the devil always wants to suck you outside the center of God's perfect will. And he can do it in a variety of ways. But one of the things, and Josiah, you and I were talking about this a little bit earlier before the show, but it's one of those things where Almost like Satan will whisper in your ear saying, hey, it's hard now, isn't it, doing what God's called you to do? If you just step outside of God's will and maybe, tone it down or don't be so vocal or don't be so involved, I'll totally take it easy on you. And, Satan, he's the father of lies, and he doesn't speak from a place of truth. There is no truth in him. And so if Satan's trying to lure you out from the center of God's perfect will by this enticement of maybe it'll be easier for you, you got to know that he's lying to you. And he wants you removed from the center of God's perfect will so that you'll be in a place of disobedience, and so that he can destroy you. So I would just encourage any of the listeners today, like if you're doing what God's called you to do and you're feeling it, don't believe the lie that it's going to be easier if you step outside of what God's called you to do. Because regardless of what it might cost you, regardless of how difficult it may be, you are never going to look back on your life and say, I regret making a decision that honors God. And then God will give you everything that you need. He'll refine you through that process. You'll have to exercise your faith, no doubt, but you will be so happy that you chose to do what God has called you to do. And with that, even when things seem like they're all over the place, he will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. I mean, I think that's what you were talking about, Josiah. And same too, like, with me, it doesn't matter how much money you're making. It doesn't matter, what's happening in the situations of your life, because your situations may never change. But the person in those situations can change. And God has the power to do that, to bring that about, and there's great peace there.
Yeah, I would say that's the only difference, right? I mean, you're going to suffer either way. The world is suffering too. But you'll know when you're not in the will of God because you won't have a peace. It'll be suffering and you'll be discontent and you'll be unhappy. And I'm not saying that those feelings can't arise even when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but that is a stark and comparable difference between the world and us as we both journey through the same difficulties, deaths and suffering and medical issues and job issues and money issues. The difference is that being in the will of God grants us a peace that the world doesn't understand. They can't even comprehend it. It's so deep and so vast and so encompassing that it's almost like you have to taste and see, right?
True.
You have to
No,
just come to
absolutely.
Jesus and let him in for a minute. You'll see, you know,
Yep.
I wanted to say that, that phrase you mentioned earlier was C.T. Studd. That's who said,
Oh, what's it? Okay.
I looked it up. No, I pulled this from the
Yeah.
depths of my brain. No,
You
I
indexed it. All right.
Googled it. It was
Yeah.
C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd. He was a famous British missionary, actually, in the 19th, 20th centuries, known for spreading the gospel, writing stuff. He wrote a poem called Only One Life Will Soon Be Passed, where he said,
Yes.
only what's done for Christ will last.
Yeah,
What a
thank you for
powerful
that. Yeah,
statement.
that's right. Great. That's a great word.
Maybe your brother-in-law might have remembered that.
Yeah,
Another
probably. Yeah.
United Kingdom fellow. Well, hey, I think we're going to wrap up our time. Before we do, Brennan and I like to go a little bit lighthearted here. So I'm going to cast
Great.
off the philosophical mantle here for a minute. We're going to ask you some real basic questions in a lightning round, and then we're going to wrap it up. All
Good.
right. So I'll go first, Brennan, then you can have some ready. So number one, do you prefer cake or pie?
Cake.
That's such an interesting choice.
Yeah, it's birthday cake all the way, man. My mom makes it, and my wife makes it. It's a chocolate cake with chocolate chips with a buttercream frosting. It's nothing better, man.
Oh
I'm
man,
gonna have to have you
that
over for one of my
sounds
birthday
good.
parties, and you can taste it yourself.
Okay, yeah, Lindsay's a birthday cake girl too. Do you like cake or pie? I don't think I've ever asked you.
It depends if it's the Costco, they have like the buttercream, like Costco's icing is like very specific.
Yeah,
So
it
is that,
is.
or like a cheesecake I could go for. It depends.
Brandon's like, I like them all.
Yeah, it just depends. It's a mood thing.
Okay, all right.
Yeah,
Over to you.
or Josiah, if we're bulky, man, I just say both.
Yeah. Oh
Yeah.
man, now you had to say that. Now we were supposed to get into spiritual macros today in our conversation, but
Oh yeah, spiritual
if you guys don't
macros.
know, Google Garrett Beeler and start listening to some of his messages and look for the topic of spiritual macros.
Totally forgot about
I
that.
know that would have been a great topic. I think Garrett and I both like hitting the gym.
Yep.
We're getting older, but my bones hurt. But
Man, stay strong. Stay strong and healthy,
yeah.
man. We all come in for landing sooner or later, Josiah. That's the thing. It's just instead of a nosedive, you can come in nice and smooth.
Yeah, I'm coming in like skidding across the pavement, I think. That's my goal. Okay, Brandon.
Yeah, all right. Favorite basketball player?
Michael Jordan.
Well, then that answers my second question, which was Jordan or LeBron.
I don't know who LeBron is.
Yeah, I don't really follow basketball, but I don't like LeBron just because of his politics. But actually,
Yeah, no,
I'm
Michael
following more.
Jordan, hands down. I mean, hands down, Michael Jordan. It's my favorite player my whole life. Yeah.
You have a favorite basketball team that you follow now, or?
Ironically, with my LeBron statement, I've just been a hometown guy. I follow the Lakers, but I do like some of the younger players. So Ant Edwards over on Minnesota Timberwolves, he's an exciting guy to watch. Obviously, Ja Morant, for the Memphis Grizzlies, he's fun to watch. So I think I more appreciate the game as opposed to one team. I mean, I'm a hometown boy, so it's like we like the Lakers, the Rams, the Dodgers kind of thing. But I do have some fun players that I like to watch.
Yeah, I went to San Diego State, so our one claim to fame was Kawhi Leonard. So if I did follow
Yeah.
basketball, I would just follow wherever he's at.
Yeah, exactly. I know. It's great.
Awesome.
I'm assuming then you know that the Lions are going to win the Super Bowl this year.
Okay, Josiah doesn't even know anything about sports, so
Not
just
really. I know what
stop.
you guys just said, but
Well, they sure look good. Man, they've had a great record all season.
I have been watching the Lions because they're winning for the first time in my life. My
Yeah, that's
dad
all
and
true too.
all my dad's side of the family are all from Detroit, so we've always been, Tigers, Pistons, Red Wings, Lions.
Yep.
And it was just recently they've actually started playing, and you're like, okay, I can
I
watch this,
finally got Josiah to start watching. When him and I first met, and like I'm all about sports, Pittsburgh Steelers, and
Yeah, I see that.
he was like, I don't know anything about sports, and I'm like, what? So he's finally watching football. He's wearing a Tigers hat. He probably couldn't name one person on the Tigers, but that's okay. We're
Cecil
working on it.
Fielder.
We're working on it.
Cecil
Yeah,
Fielder
that's a
played
good,
there.
that's a good looking hat, man. I like it. You wear it well.
To be fair, I did spend most of my life carrying guns and working for the government. So,
Yeah.
while some of you guys were off going to college and playing basketball, I was going into Baghdad in a
Well, we thank you for that. So,
Humvee.
and I do thank you for that. I appreciate that a lot,
Well,
Josiah.
I not like I had much of a choice. I mean, when the recruiter gets you to sign paperwork, you really have no idea what's happening. And then boom, you're there. So, anyways, all right, cool. Well, Garrett, I really appreciate you coming on. Obviously we could sit down and have a 4 or 5 hour conversation easy, but for the sake of time, we're wrapping this up today. As always, well, actually, before I close, any closing thoughts, Garrett? And then I'm going to ask you to pray us out, if you could.
Yeah, I mean, I would just say that this is the time for Christians to stay strong in the Lord. Your own personal relationship with God, stay strong. Don't compromise, even in the littlest areas. And then when you're going through difficult times, maybe think about it this way, that the Lord has something prepared for you in the future that you're not yet ready to be in that place. So whatever the Lord chooses to harness, whatever methods he chooses to employ to help get you ready for what he's called you to do in the future, just embrace it. Don't try to rush through it. Just say, Lord, show me what I need to know. Help me to be who I need to be. And then you'll find that the Lord will be faithful to meet you exactly where you're at. And then when your time comes to stand or to open your mouth or to act, you'll find that the Lord is giving you everything that you need to do so. So I would just encourage you guys with that as we close.
Oh, that's awesome. Awesome. As always, guys, please follow us on social media. Help us put out this mission that we've been called to of addressing civic, political issues, church issues here in a relevant way at Defining Truth. Catch us now on Real Life Network, where you can watch the podcast as well, and on YouTube, Instagram, X, etc. And keep defining truth. And Garrett, could you just close us out in prayer, and then we'll wrap it for
Yeah,
the
sure. Love
day.
to. Lord, thank you so much for the show. I thank you, Lord, for Josiah and Brandon and Lord for this podcast. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless it. May the truth, Lord, be forever defined by your definition of it. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless our country, Lord. We ask, God, that our hearts would turn to you. And Lord, for those that are in the church, for those that are outside the church, Lord, we all need Jesus equally. And so, Lord, we ask that you would please help us, Lord, to be the men and women that you've created us and called us to be. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, guys.
Amen. God bless you, man. God bless you, guys. Thank you.